Let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you were able to send him to dwell in us because Jesus was obedient to your word. So as we study today, we do this to honor Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, so that we might walk as he did in that same authority that you've ordained. So as we study today, I thank you that the Holy Spirit can teach things to these folks that I don't know. We open ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, and we say, have your way in this place and have your way in our lives, and we'll give Jesus the honor as you've instructed us to do, Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to get started on a new session today. And I want to tell you, we've entitled it Kingdom Authority. A lot of times we'll talk about it as the authority of the believer. But I'm calling it Kingdom Authority because we're really going to tie it into the way the kingdom works and focus on that as much as we focus on ourselves as believers. In doing this, this is the first time I've ever taught the authority of the believer or kingdom authority after teaching about the power of our words. And that's what we did last, just before Christmas, the power of my words. And as I began to prepare last week for this, I saw some very close ties. So the first part of today, I want to back up and talk about some things about words that we did not cover before, and I think it provides a natural bridge or a natural link into what we're going to be talking about today. So if you'll turn to Mark 4, we went through this in detail about the second session of words and how it parallels the maturity of our life, and that if we want to get down to where it brings that 30, 60, 100-fold, then we have to let our words be that creative force that we have. So I'm not going to reteach that today. I want to go to verse 11 and talk about some three or four key points in it. So Jesus has told his disciples the parable. In verse 10, let's back up one from 11 to 10. And as soon as he was alone. Now who's he alone with? It says his followers. It doesn't just say his disciples, but it says his followers. In the original language, along with the 12. And they began asking him about the parables. There is something real strong about they were alone with him. And they began asking. It's fine to have group discussions about the scripture, but there's a time to get by yourself and get quiet and talk to the Lord about it. And then it says, and he said to them, to you. Now let's just stop there. He told the disciples, and we won't look at John 20, but he told the disciples when he was talking to Thomas about his doubting, blessed are those who believe but don't see. So who's he talking about there? You and I. Because we didn't see the holes in his hands like Thomas. In the 17th chapter of John, he told them that he was sending them into all the world in verse 20. And then in verse 18. And in verse 20, he talked about those who would believe, not necessarily those 12, but those who would believe after him. So when Jesus says to you, he's got some things in John that lead me to believe he's talking to you and I today. Are we all together on that? And so he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom, but those who are outside get everything in parables. So he waits till he gets by himself and he says, to you who believe who I am, you're going to get the mysteries of the kingdom. And then look in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And then my paraphrase of the rest of it would be, and if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand all the rest of them? So what he's saying to me here is that this parable is key to everything that I'm about to be teaching you through these 3.5 years. You must understand the parable of sowing, the parable of the sower, to understand that. And then it takes us into our words in the next chapter, next verse, by saying the sower sows the what? The word. He puts that word out. That's what the sower is about. And he said putting the word out, sowing that word, is key to all the other parables in the kingdom. So it sounds like to me that what he's saying is this process of speaking words, of sowing words, is the foundation of kingdom processes. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, this is Matthew's account of the same parable. And in verse 11, he starts out, and Matthew records it basically the same way, except he says it a little differently. He says, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of what? Of the kingdom. The way the kingdom operates that others don't see. But to them, it has not been granted. And then in verse 12, he makes a profound statement. For whoever has, so what's he talking about? Whoever has what? Conjectures? Guesses? You just want me to answer it? Understanding, but I think what he's talking about is whoever has ears to hear and eyes to see. In other words, believers. Then you're going to get the understanding that Keith talked about. So, revelation knowledge is the essence of what we're talking about. So to you, it's been granted to know the kingdom for whoever has. So whoever has a degree of revelation and has become a believer, to him, what's going to happen? More shall be given. You know, that's not like a lot of the talk we hear in society today. When we talk about, we hear on the news talking about the 1% we need to redistribute. Now, they're talking about wealth. But there's a statement actually in the Bible about that as well, very close to that. But what he's saying, that people who understand the way the kingdom operates and understand that parable, then there's more revelation that's going to come to us because we do understand it. So that is the foundation of the kingdom process. And then it says, whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, if you think about the parable of the sower, what happens? Sower sows the words. Then you've got four cases. And in the first three, it's what? Taken away from them for different reasons. And we went through all those earlier. But what I want you to see here is this is foundational to our understanding of the word and our ability to act in the kingdom processes that the Lord's laid out for us. Look at verse 19, same chapter. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, that which was sown in his heart. So we need to guard this word as we hear things sown for the first time, for the second time, for the 40th time. Because it is living, and every time we hear it, we're going to get something different. To him who has, more shall be given. And I'm convinced that's talking about reading the same verse and seeing it over and over. Because how many times have we read a verse and say, wow, I've never seen that. So with that, as part of the kingdom works, why would we think that when we begin to talk about spiritual authority, that we would have anything different? In our last study, we looked at David. And how did we say he won the battle? With his mouth, before he ever put the stone in the slingshot, on things that he decreed and declared. Word said there was no sword in his hand But what did we say? We looked at that two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. So he had a sword, even though the word says there was no sword in his hand. And I believe that's what's won that battle as part of the kingdom processes. How about Hezekiah when the Sennacherib came to attack him? And the first part of the battle was fought with what? With words. Just like a lot of things we see today. How is most of terrorism fought? By telling you what they're going to try to do to you with words. And how did the people of God react? They used words and went to the Father and declared what he'd done for them and he'd do the same again. So we looked at that. We also looked at Revelation 19:11, which says the testimony of Jesus, talking about what Jesus has done. It says that is the spirit of prophecy, or telling what he will do again. So over and over we see that. And then in Job, we looked at it, 22:28, I believe, is where he said, thou shalt decree a thing and it shall come to pass. So we see this all through the word, yet sometimes it seems like after we get born again, Romans 10:9-10, which we anchored on, that's how we get born again, by believing and speaking. But once we do that, it seems that everybody just wants to change the way that things operate and just say, okay, it's up to you, God. And what we saw last study is that's not the case. Go to Isaiah 55, and we'll begin to wrap this part up and move on. I saw this part for this relationship for the first time a few weeks ago when preparing to teach. And let's start in verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, that it shall not return to me void or empty, without accomplishing that whereunto I sent it, or prospering that which whereunto I sent it, depending on which translation you read. And it also says that in not returning to them, when it says without succeeding in the matter which I send it, that means wherever I send it to. That creates in my mind, after we've just studied what we talked about in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, that speaking the word applies to all kind of different areas. It's not just limited to one or two. But the phrase that jumped out for me was, so shall my word be. Now, he talks about how his word is going to be, but he's also comparing it to what he just said in verse 10. Look back at 10. For as the rain and snow comes down from heaven, so he's likening watering the earth, so shall my word be, and does not return without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, so things that produce results, he's likening to his word as well. And it also says, furnishing seed to the what? Sower. So he's likening furnishing seed to us, for us to sow, as how his word works. Now, if we stop there and think, what did Jesus say? I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see him do. So isn't this the exact principle that we see how Jesus operated? Jesus didn't get on his knees and beg God for things, particularly for people to be healed or for provision to come to feeding the 5,000. He just gave thanks and decreed what was going to happen, and thus it did. And I can't just stop there, because in talking about us, I believe, in this chapter, because it's post 53, I like verse 12. When we operate in this manner, when we get the seed and the bread to eat, and we water the earth with our words, and we cultivate it with our words, how shall we go forth? With joy. You see that? Now, I would say that if we're not going forth with joy, we need to step back and examine, are we executing kingdom processes, or are we laboring in our own work? And that just really hit me. Joy and be led forth with peace. And then what comes? The mountains and the hills break forth into shouts of joy before you. That says to me that when I am operating under the kingdom anointing and doing the things that I can do with the authority that we've been given on the earth, not only am I going to be joyful and at peace, but I'm going to be a major impact on those around me. That is the kingdom process. The kingdom process is not about results just for me. It's about results that give praise to Him. Now, I gave you a bunch of scriptures in this next session, and let me just run through them quickly. Don't turn to them. An example, and we used this a couple of weeks ago at Brother Williams Church in talking about being blessed to be a blessing. And it's a Christmas analogy. Starts in Genesis 1, the earth was created. In Genesis 3, Satan tricks Adam and Eve, tricks Eve, and Adam just goes along. And down when the Lord comes and he begins to talk to him, he tells the man and the woman and the serpent, the devil, that one is coming from her seed who will do what? Crush your head, and you will bruise his foot. And the Lord, when he said that, has come down to earth and he's walking with him. So what did he put out in the atmosphere of this earth with that statement? He put out a seed of the coming of his son. And then, a little later on, you got Abraham. And Abraham says, what do you mean you're going to give me a bunch? I don't have any seed. And he said, one is coming forth from your loins. And in the 22nd chapter, he talked about all those who are going to be blessed by him. 22nd is where he took Isaac up to sacrifice him, where he was called Jehovah Jireh. And what was he doing there? He was just watering. Water and snow coming down to water the earth of what was about to happen with Jesus. And there are a bunch of others, but there's a good one in Isaiah 9, 6th verse. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He says, a gift is coming. But in that section, he also says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, let me just ask the question. What part of the shoulders? Let me say that wrong. What part of the body is the shoulders? It's below the head. Where are we? He's the head of the church. And it's on his shoulders? It's on his body? Might that be you and I? But we don't think about it in terms of that. And then it goes on to say, and of the increase of that government, of that ruling in the domain that he's responsible for, there will be no end to the increase of that government. So you're beginning to get a picture here. When we start thinking about authority, I play a key role in that, even in these seeds that are coming forth. And then he comes to Mary. And the angel has a discussion, and the angel tells her, no thing will be impossible with God. The word thing there is the Hebrew word, the Greek word, which is rhema. No rhema will be impossible with God. What has he just done? He's cultivated that seed that he's planted. And then Mary says, be it done unto me according to your word. And conception occurs. So we see that full cycle. And so I want you to begin to see that words are paramount in the execution of the kingdom, in the way the kingdom runs. Now, we don't have to get religious and get over into being a word policeman, but it is important, as we've talked the previous 3 weeks, I guess, what comes out of our mouth. Now, let's go back to the New Testament and go to Luke 9. And I want to read a couple of scriptures, and then we'll define two key words that appear over and over in the verses. Now, we're going to look today at four or five scriptures, and we're going to come back to these over the next 4 weeks because they're foundational. But today, we just want to dig the foundation and begin to pour that concrete in it. In the ninth chapter of Luke, it says, "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them..." You ready? Okay. So he tells them to go out, and the first thing they're to do is to proclaim the kingdom. So how are they going to proclaim the kingdom? By speaking the words of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, by putting those words out into this earth's atmosphere. And then he tells them to perform healing. Now, I've gone through my Bible and marked, and I've told you this before, every place I could find where it talked about proclaiming or teaching or preaching, and then miracles follow. And this is one of them. And it's going to come right back again in the sixth verse. So he tells them to go preach the kingdom. What did Jesus preach? TV folks and will tell you he preached love. He preached acceptance. One of those is true. The other is not really true. But most, if you go study, most of what Jesus preached was the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom, of which love is one of them. Verse 6 says, "And departed, they began going about amongst the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Wow. Healing everywhere. Now, this same account is given in Matthew 10:1, and Mark 3:14-15. Let's look at Matthew, and we won't look at Mark's because the point I want to make is the same. So Matthew 10:1, it says, "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them..." Now, let's just stop here. Different translations. King James, who's got King James? And it says,
gave them power.
Gave them power. Okay, what do others say? You must be reading an Amplified Bible. Okay, my New American Standard says he gave them authority. Any others? Anything different? So which is it? Did he give them power or did he give them authority? That's right where we're going to talk about the relationship with those two. The word that is used here is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Or exousia, depending on who you hear pronouncing it. And I don't know Greek well enough to tell you which one's right. But it is the word that is most often translated, and it literally means authority. We'll look at that definition in detail. So someone would say, "See, I told you the Bible's in error." No, they just don't know what they don't know. Because we're going to see it, they parallel. But the translators here chose to translate it power. And I think a better rendition of it is authority, or either power and authority. And Mark does the same thing. So when you see that in Mark, you need to write E-X-O-U-S-I-A over that word power, because it's not the same word for power that we normally see. Now, let's just stop here, and we won't follow the notes and turn over. Let's see on your notes if it's a turnover. On mine it is. Let's talk about the definition. Yeah, it is on the second page of those two words, and then we'll come back to Luke 10. The word that was used for authority in the Luke 9 account is is the second one there, the word exousia, which literally means privilege, mastery — that one's interesting to me — ability, or delegated influence. The word that is used for power is the word dunamis. It's the word that we get from our word, we derive dynamite, explosive power. It literally means a force. Now, let me just make one other comment about that word. The word dunamis comes from another word, which means to make possible. So I like to say a good definition for power is that which makes possible. So dunamis is power that makes possible. What does it make possible? Whatever is not that we're seeing. And it is translated power, might, strength, mighty work, and miracles. And when we're talking about this kind of power that transforms from one state to another, I'm not using the term miracle like we would say, oh, that baby was born, that was a miracle. No, that's a natural course of planting a seed. So we're talking about miracles that are people look at and say, wow, major changes occur. So it is a creative force that changes facts, realities, and that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the miraculous. Now, back to the word authority. That word authority comes from a Greek word which means right. That makes me think that's God's way of doing it. So it's right. It's done the right way. It's done His way. Now, it's interesting to me, and you'll just have to pardon my interest in words, that the word there for right in the Greek comes from two words, one which means I am, or to exist, or I exist, you might say, and the other means origin. Now, what does that make you think of? What was one of the names of the Lord? I am, okay? And we'll see that when we start talking about authority being delegated in this world. Authority implies the highest judicial control possible. I think I put all that detail in your notes, yes. It also implies the ability to implement justice. Now, I don't know about you, but decreeing justice is one of the things that I will do frequently. Because Jesus paid for it, and thus it's right. And what are we doing when we're exercising our authority? We're implementing the justice that He procured and provided to us. It's in effect stopping what is evil and beginning that which is good. Yes, that's principally the way that I believe that those things come about. So those are the definitions for the word power and dunamis. Now, let's go back to Luke, to the 10th chapter, and we'll begin to talk a little bit about their relationship. 10th chapter, 17th verse. Now, Jesus has just been talking about the need for harvesters. And you'll notice He didn't say, pray to me to ask me to do it. He said, pray for harvesters. And what is the kingdom way for harvesting that we've already seen? Producing fruit is through words. So in verse 17, He sent the 70 out following the 12, and He told them to do the same thing. And they've come back. And tying in with what we previously talked about, look how they came back. And the 70 returned with joy, and I would add, from doing His will. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Even the demons are subject to us in Your name. That means what? That they must bow their knee, that they must submit, that they must do it the way they've told to do what they're told to do when they've used His name. And in Let's talk about the phrase real quickly for his name, because we'll come back again. If I have power to execute mom's business, so does Patricia. So what has she done? She's given us the authority to execute whatever needs to be done, the power of attorney, in whose name? In her name. So when we say in the name of Jesus, that's what we're saying, is that we've been given the authority to execute whatever needs to be done by him. So that's what the disciples are saying. I mean, the 70 are saying. The demons are subject to him in your name. Verse 18 says, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, that one almost seems out of place, but I got to meditating on that. I don't know how they fought in heaven, but I'll bet words were a key part of it. And I can see the Lord or even one of the angels saying, one Michael or Gabriel, saying to Lucifer, be gone, says the Lord. And I can see him tumbling out of heaven, falling like lightning. And that's the same image that we ought to have concerning our authority with him. And then it goes on and says, 19, in 19, it says, I have given you, King James says power. The word is exousia, so it is what? I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Now let's talk about what he didn't say. He did not tell them, I've given you more power than the devil has. What did he say? I've given you authority over his power. Well, I thought that Jesus stripped him of all his power. That's one of those that we need to look carefully at sometime, because what it says is he stripped him. But it doesn't never specifies what. And what did he do from him? We're going to see that what he did was he took back the authority that Adam had given him. There is still power in those created beings. That was a gift that he was given. But you and I have, for the first of many times these five sessions, we have authority over his power. And we're going to see that one of the things that happens when we execute authority in that demonic world is they must obey. But that has to be spoken in faith. Any questions on that before we go on? So now let's just say together, I have authority over all the powers of darkness. Okay. Now, let's go back to the definitions we had of power and authority. We talked about there is a relationship. Jesus gave those 70 a charge. He gave them an assignment. True? With every assignment that we get from the Lord, he gives us the authority to carry it out in his name. Now, we've talked about a police officer. He can put his hand up, and he has no physical power to stop a semi tractor trailer coming at him 60 miles an hour. But they'll stop. Why? Because he has authority granted by those ruling people in the domain that they're in. And what happens then? If that guy doesn't obey, then there's power behind him, in other words, flowing through him, that will execute stoppage of that truck. You see what I'm saying now? That he gave them authority, but he'll never give you authority without the power to do what he's telling you to do. Let's think about a tank. I could get in a tank. Keith and I could get in that tank, and we could navigate this thing right into this shopping center, and we could point the barrel here, and we could execute some power. But we didn't have it. If we tore it up, then the owner's probably going to be upset because we had no authority to do so. So what this tells me is that the devil can go around trying to steal, kill, and destroy, and he has zero authority to do so. Zero. Why does he get it done? We'll get to that. But I want us to see, if we're given an assignment, we're given the authority, and with that authority comes the power to execute it, to pull it off. Now, I want to go down to Luke 4 and begin to see about authority being recognized. Jesus has gone into his hometown. He's gotten up and he's declared his message. And what was his message? The kingdom of the Lord is here. And those things that are in verses 18 and 19. Because of their unbelief, it says he could do no mighty miracles. They wanted to kill him, and he walked through the crowd, hid himself. And as he's walking out in verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed with his teaching, for his message was with authority. So what did they recognize about the words that he was speaking? What was different about how he was saying those words and about how the rabbis had been teaching for the past hundreds and hundreds of years? They saw and recognized that he was saying them differently. He was saying them, I believe, in a manner that made them believe that what he was saying could come to pass, that there was power in the words that he was authorized by the Father to say. Now, I know we're just dwelling over and over on that, but we must understand they saw and they heard something different in his words than they had ever heard in all the words of the ones who'd gotten up there and spoken previously. So they recognized authority. They may not have understood it, but they recognized it. They obviously didn't understand it. Then verse 33 says, "And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice." 34 says, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now let's stop there. The demons know what's about to happen to them. They know that eternal judgment is coming. And they know it's coming at a certain time. But now they're asking him, "What do you have to do with us?" So they're recognizing that there's something different about this one. Now let's look at how did they address the Lord. They addressed him not, "Hey, Son of God." They addressed him how? As Jesus of Nazareth, of his Son of Man role. So they saw in Jesus something, or heard something, that made him different from all the rest of the people on the earth at that time. And if they'd addressed him as Son of God, then that would have said, "This is something Jesus could do, but you and I will not try to repeat it." But they addressed him as Son of Man. So what did they see and hear differently concerning him? I believe in the spirit world, they recognize the authority of how we talk. I think they know that they have no authority. I mean, they try to influence you to make you think that they do, but they obviously don't. I believe what happened was they recognized that spirit of authority in, and that's the key word, in him, not just on him. And they recognized that that authority is the same authority that they had known and seen where? In the early times before Satan was cast out. So they saw the authority. Now, they see that authority and they hear that authority. So that says to me how we act once we know we have the authority. That gives people an indication of how much we really believe and are speaking with the authority of Him, actually speaking versus our own authority. There is power there, because what did Jesus do? He exercised authority and He spoke to them and said what? Be quiet and come out of him. And they threw him on the ground and came out and didn't hurt him. So was it his authority that caused the demon to come out? Or was it the power? Or was it the power behind the authority that he spoke? So there is a relationship with them. Now, there are times when gifts of working of miracles come on us from the gifts of the Spirit or a gift of faith. When that power comes, when it doesn't depend on us and our authority, it depends on us acting on what the Lord has told us to do. But that's not the normal work of the kingdom. And so that says to me, while I want to desire those spiritual gifts, the main thing I need to do is learn to walk in the authority of the believer, the authority of the kingdom that has been given to us. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself in saying that. Now, Jesus rebuked him. The word there, then that means I'm in a totally different kingdom. And what authority does that kingdom have on me? None. So then I would ask the question, why do we fear the devil and what he purports that he can do to us? Because he has no authority. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I know that Satan does do things for us. A thief has no authority to go in your house, whether you leave the door open or it's closed. But if he comes in and you're in that house and he doesn't have you don't want him there, you have the authority to stand up and say, be gone in the name of Jesus, I would add. Now, some of you may have a pistol to enforce that, and that's fine. But you have the authority when someone breaks in to stop it. And that's what happens a lot of times, is that we don't put that hand up and stop it. And we begin to, oh, I feel this way, and oh, I feel that way. And before long, that is the way we are. But I want us to see, he has no authority. And he has no authority over us, not because of anything we've done, but what's down a few verses later in Colossians 1:15, where it talks about he took them. He took that defeated foe and took them on a Roman victory parade, stripped, no power, and led them through heaven. Jesus defeated them. And we'll say now, and you'll see it again next week, he took back the authority that Adam had handed over to him. Now, the good news is, he's given us that authority. He delegated to us, just like he did to the 12 and the 70, over all. And we'll get to that shouting ground next week. He took back the authority. Now, go to Matthew 28:16-20. Now, we've got a small enough group. If you've got questions, we can sure spend time to talk about it. But in 28, the disciples are with him, and let's just pick up in 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven, and on earth. Now, I personally don't think that just means just where your feet are planted. I think it pertains to the close atmosphere around earth. But when it gets up to that higher atmosphere, that to me is part of the heavens. So Jesus has been given power, all authority over everything from heaven down to the earth. And then he turned to his disciples and said, go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Teach. If we take Mark's, he's told them what they'll do as they're doing that. Mark's account at the end of chapter 16. But what has Jesus just done to the disciples? And I would say to you, just like the scriptures we read earlier, to you has been given. He's given them an assignment. True? And with each assignment we're given comes the what? The authority and His power backing us up to execute what He's told us to do. Now, He didn't tell them to go up high in the heavenlies. He told them to do it where? In this earth, in the atmosphere around this earth. Why? Because that's where the authority had been taken away from man when Adam sinned. Probably say this again next week, but let me just go ahead and plant this. We say, I've heard talk, and I believe Adam committed high treason. Why would I say high treason versus just sinning? Because he gave the keys to this kingdom to the enemy. He did more than just sin. He turned over what was his, what God had given him. He betrayed him and gave it to God's enemy. That's why I believe he committed treason. When we talk about obedience, accepting what's been given us, when we're talking about authority, we most often think that those that are subject to that authority, the darkness, has to bow its knee. But for you and I to execute that authority, we have to be just as obedient to His authority as the demons are bowing to that authority. That's what you're saying. You see that. I cannot say, Lord, you've given me authority, and so I'm going to go smack somebody around because the demon's in them. That's not being obedient to the authority He's given. I have to execute my authority using His methods, not earthly methods. It all goes back to those words coming from the Father into us. And we do what? What did we say last time? Twice mouth. Remember that sharp two-edged sword? And that in Revelation, that word two mouth or double-edged literally means a slit in our face. And so what are we doing? We're doing just like Mary did. We're agreeing with Him and saying with Him, be it done according to your word that I heard. And that when we teach about the sword of the Spirit, we get into that same thing. That's exactly what we're talking about in Ephesians 6. So let's go quickly to Genesis, and we'll spend 5 minutes and try to get through a good stopping point. Genesis starts out, in the beginning, God. Now, the word God there is Elohim, and that's not His name. It's talking about a position. That's the same word that refers to you and I over in the Psalms. It also refers to angels. It's talking about a different class of beings. So it's not His name. So what is His name? Jehovah. I exist. I am. And then you see the tie with the word right, which is authority in the Greek, which means I am, I exist, and origin. Here is the origin. Herein is the origin of authority in his kingdom, him. He was, he is, and he is to come. And we're going to see that his idea on authority was to give it to man, now to give it back to man, and that's what we're going to do, I believe, throughout eternity. We'll make that a little clearer as we go through. So in this chapter, God is starting, and he's got total rule. Total rule. Now, yes, Satan rebelled, and the rule, his rule, dominated. Let me just say, I don't know where Satan was exiled to earth, where God had planned to plant the garden, or whether Satan was in the atmosphere around here and came down to earth when he saw what was happening. I tend to believe the latter, but that's not important for what we're going to be talking about. So in Genesis 1, God says, light be. And light is still today. I personally believe that God said to the Son, light is. And Jesus spoke the word. Why? Because it says in Hebrews that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And I believe he put those words out and the Holy Spirit acted on them. He said what he heard the Father say. He acted the same way on earth as he did in heaven. So there's a series of decrees made and things happen. And then we get down in verse 26 to man. And he says, God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, put a couple things in your note. The word make and create in 26, 27, 28 are a little different. The word make means to form something out of something that already existed. So what did God do? He formed our being out of the clay, out of the ground. But we weren't alive yet. Then what did he do? The word create means to make or to execute something where it doesn't exist. So there was not a man with a spirit. But 2:7, I think, says he breathed. He spirited us, I might say. He gave us his spirit. And Adam became a speaking spirit, is the way that the old Hebrew actually reads. So I believe God made us in his form, but created us in his image, that being primarily a spirit being. I've said to you before, we are a spirit. We have a body. And we possess a soul. But I am a spirit. And when I step out of this body lays down. And my spirit and my soul stay together. So he created us that way. Now, why that's important is whose image was that spirit? We were made in his likeness and created in his image. That means we're created with his spirit. So we're going to have the same characteristics in our spirit. There was no death on this earth. If Adam and Eve have not sinned, and as my granddaughter asked me recently, why did Adam and Eve have to leave the garden? Pretty good for a 6-7-year-old. But no, if they had not sinned, then they were made to be an eternal being. Just like we're going to get a new body with that same spirit that was in them that we have to be an eternal being. Glory. But we don't need to wait for that. That'll be in my final question to you. So he told them then, in verse 26, let them, King James says, have dominion. New American Standard says rule. Amplified says have complete authority. Easy to read version says they will rule over. So he gave them authority, told them to rule over everything on this earth except what? Each other. I'm paraphrasing from 26 down to 28 right now. 26, really, is where we're starting at. So he gave them authority. He told Adam, he also gave Adam an assignment. He said, guard the garden. Keep it. Now, if his kingdom is always increase, what would that garden have done? Had he not sinned, it would have grown. How would it have grown? How would Adam have expanded that garden? Why wouldn't he use the same methods God did? He spoke a word. Seed time, harvest. Now, don't just get limited to physical, because at that time, this world was different. True. And we don't have time, but if you study what God said, did, told Adam he was going to have to do, then you see all that toil come back and all the work to make something happen come in versus the rest of saying, body, I command you to be whole in Jesus' name. That's that rest that we need to get to the point where we can enter into. So here they are with that authority, with that rule. Now, someone would say, well, someone asked me, did he have authority over storms at that time? And I think they were asking as a trick question. And I said he would have if there had been storms. But there's no storm. Man had dominion over this earth and all that was in it. Dominion at that point. Now, a couple of things that I need to say here. God did not make man to set up a religion that people would just bow down and worship him all the time. He made man, and what's the first thing he did with man when he put him here? He came down in the cool of the day and had fellowship with him in the garden. So I want you to see, God did not make man to create religion. Religion is a search for God. We're not searching. We're in the family. We're in it from all that original DNA that came from him. So religion is not what we're after. Authority comes to those who are ruling a kingdom. And so go back and think of Old English times. Authority is passed to those down, to those who are in the, say that again, the family of God. Ephesians 2 tells us you are no longer orphans, but you've been brought in, adopted. Don't look at that as bad. You've been brought in, and now you've got the same family name that he does. So what was God doing? He was sharing his authority that he had on this earth with Adam and Eve as part of his family relationship with them. Dear ones, way ahead of ourselves, that is exactly what he's done with you and I in this world today. Today. Now, he actually told them to subdue the earth. I like it because that Hebrew word is kibosh, and it means to stomp down into submission. And that makes me think about the devil being under our feet. And it also makes me think about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel and those Roman sandals that they have. So let me close by saying this. Earth was man's place of dominion. He was given that dominion by God, and only he could give it away. So man was in control and responsible for, because he had an assignment to keep it and to grow it, this domain that we call earth. What man wanted to happen, what he learned from God that wanted to happen, he could have made happen. And so we see this being handed down through relationship, not by earning it, but through a family relationship. Now, next week, we're going to begin to talk about, let me just read what I put on the notes for you, the loss of relationship and thus the loss of authority. And then we're going to get to begin to talk about restoration of relationship and authority. In other words, Jesus. And finally, I think we'll begin to get next week to exercising delegated authority. It's on the end of your notes. You take this. It's on the end of these notes. I'll give it to you. I added this when I typed the notes up. But I want to ask you a question. Why would God have a plan to redeem us that just gave us a ticket to heaven? And what you're going to see is his plan of restoration was first to restore relationship. And with that relationship comes authority and rule and dominion. And then with that family relationship, as we submit to him as Lord, then as we hear Daddy speak to us and we speak it out, then those that Jesus conquered must bow their knee to the words that we speak, because they're twice mouthed, like we talked about. They're that rhema, that sword of the Spirit that enforces. And that's what we're about here in this earth, occupying, executing his plan for the earth for today. This is in Isaiah 51, and it says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her." Now, what have we said three times about executing his authority brings joy? Thanksgiving and a sound of melody. So that is exactly where we are. And it is so far above where we see ourselves as. It's time to rise up, folks. I believe that the reason most believers are not joyful is because they don't know the word and thus the authority they have, and they can't have joy unless they are doing the things that please the Father. And it all goes back to authority. And the last several things we've talked about are not in your notes or mine, but that's just what I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That when the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy came in Nehemiah because they heard the word and they began to act on it. And as they acted on it and did what the Father wanted them to do, what came? Because of the word. Well, I go to Revelations where it talks about what happens to those who add or detract from the word. Okay? So let's start with what the scripture says. Do I think it's wrong to read those? I don't know that I think it's right or wrong. But where I am is I don't have the full revelation of this yet. And I'm probably not going to cloud my mind with something else that the Lord hadn't put in here. Now, if I did read some of that to find out something, and it lined up with the Word of God, then I could accept it. But if I read something in one of those books, and just some of the Book of Enoch, and pick some of in the Catholic Church, the Apocrypha, some of those books have Jesus healing little birds and doing things like that. Do I believe that? No, wouldn't read it. The anointing came on him when the Spirit descended as a dove and remained on him. And if he did those things, he did it without the Spirit under his own power, and I just don't believe it. So that's the way I judge those books. And just to be honest with you, I don't have time to read anything that's going to cast any doubts on what I'm reading. That's why I don't personally go read about what the Quran says and other things, because I don't want anything clouding my thoughts of my Jesus, my Father. And I'll say to you and I'll say to anyone, the God that they worship and my God, the true God, are not the same God. So the next weeks, we're going to get into the plan of restoration and begin to talk about exercising delegated authority. The takeaway for today is, I have authority over the powers of darkness. They have no authority over me.